Before we start today's podcast, I'd just like to give a quick shout out and a thank you for those people who've come on board and connected and supported this ministry. I shall only be naming people by their first names, so to maintain privacy for those that want it. But a big thank you this month to Caroline, to Derek, and to Dana. And also on Patreon, to Barry, to Sergovia, to Darshan, to Beverly, and to Ty. Can I just say thank you so much for seeing the value in what I'm doing and not only encouraging, but enabling me to do this work and to enable it to be free and freely available on all the podcast platforms and all the places all over the internet. I really couldn't do it without you. On with today's episode. Hi friends, welcome to the Bible Project Daily Podcast. And our project is to work through the whole Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It's great to have you with me here today, whether you're here for the first time or you've been with us all along. I've called today's message, Facilitating a Mood Shift from Sadness to Joy. And we're going to be looking at the passage Luke 24, verses 13 to 22. Now, part and parcel of life involves experiencing disappointment. It starts when we're very young, doesn't it? As children, we often get disappointed. Things don't work out the way we want, or we don't get the things that maybe we hope we're going to get. But we hopefully grow out of those daily little disappointments. But all, even in adulthood, can experience great disappointment. Now, as a rule, that when happens, most of us have a tendency to be able to get over it. Time tends to erase some of those disappointments. I hope they do for you anyway. We are able to eventually move on, forget about it, learn a little bit from it perhaps, but begin to take on the future again, so to speak. And if you're not able to do that, or feel you're struggling to do that, I pray particularly like today's passage might help you, facilitate you, to be able to do that a little. And that is because there are times in life when we need to deal with the disappointments a little differently. Maybe more times than we're aware of. Because what I want to talk about today is the kind of disappointment that can lead us to get trapped and stuck in a low state. And that is the type of disappointment, all too common, the one that is built on simply having wrong expectations. When we get disappointed because of our expectations, it is that point when we can be discouraged and become sad, trapped even. However, what I want to talk to you today is about how you can take that kind of disappointment and actually even become, believe it or not, excited about it. You can move your mood from one of sadness to gladness to even joy by understanding and applying one simple little principle. And that's what I want to unearth tonight as we dig deep into this scripture. So welcome to the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Okay friends, today we're going to read together a rather well-known story about two men who on the day of the resurrection are walking from Jericho to Jerusalem. And these guys are definitely down. They're definitely sad and they're definitely feeling discouraged. And what I want to do is sort of trace the steps, so to speak. First of all, we want to see what has disappointed them, what has confused them, and what is the thing that is able to pull them out of that, out of the pit of depression, and put them in a higher, joyful place. So turn to me, to Luke chapter 24. It's a long passage we're doing today, and I'm going to read it and look at it in three sections, and we're going to begin reading with verse 13. And it's titled, you may know it, it's a familiar story, On the Road to Emmaus. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as they walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked them, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people, and the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." Okay, we'll stop, pause right there, and let's just go back to the start. In it, we see these two men on the very day of the resurrection, or the day following the resurrection, and they were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And that's about a 7 mile journey. Now, that's a little interesting detail. I'll come back to that later. So they're leaving Jerusalem. Apparently, they're now heading home, probably, to this place called Emmaus. And they're talking about all the things that have happened and they've witnessed. Now, it says all the things, which, of course, throws us back to the whole story of what's happened early in this chapter, and no doubt includes all the things that have happened in the previous couple of chapters as well. So very clearly, they're talking about the crucifixion and the events leading up to this. They indicate this by what they say here and what they will later add in the passage. They're talking about the fact that they know the woman went to the empty tomb. We looked at that yesterday or the other day, and that they found it empty. They even mention the fact that Peter and John went to the tomb and that they saw what the woman was said was true, that they didn't see the Lord. So this is the kind of things they're talking about, even the crucifixion and death of Jesus itself. But verse 15 in this opening part then tells us, so while they were talking and reasoning among themselves, now that's critical, because I suppose the question you have to ask is, what did they expect? Did they believe Jesus is the Messiah? Yes. So they were expecting, they were believing that Jesus was the Messiah, the Messiah was come, but their expectation was that he'd come to set up the kingdom. And now, instead of doing that and kicking out the Romans, he had simply got crucified and he died. So when it says they're talking about this and reasoning it, they're no doubt trying to figure out how in the world was it that the Messiah that they believed had come had ended up crucified. How in the world did he work all those miracles, did all those great things, and yet he didn't do what they hoped, which was redeem Israel and set up the kingdom. So they're confused by their sense of false expectation. So while it says they're walking and talking, we then see Jesus himself shows up and he joins them and he walks with them. And verse 16 tells us, but they were kept from recognizing him. Now, I'm sure you can imagine there's all kind of speculation as to what actually happened here. Maybe the Lord did it. Maybe there were many possible explanations. Maybe it's just practical from the intervention. The explanations range from one end on the miraculous intervention of God or Jesus himself, or perhaps simply they were walking to the sun and couldn't see properly. Perhaps they were not just paying attention. Perhaps they were in such a state of discouragement and depression and down in the mouth, they didn't even raise their heads. They wouldn't have had much expectation of what was about to happen anyway, would they? At any rate, whatever explanation is, what is clear from this passage is they didn't realize who was walking now beside them. So verse 17 tells us that Jesus then says to him, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Now clearly these guys were disappointed, and the disappointment had led to them being downhearted and sad, depressed we might even call it by today's standards. But before we get to that, I just want to point out the fact that he asked them a question. Did you notice that? He used a question to draw them out. He does what he often did. He starts by asking a question. It would have been obvious that these guys didn't know who he was and that they were in this state of being downcasted and discouraged. But it initiates this conversation. It initiates them telling them what they believe has happened, what their expectation is, and now how they feel about things. And their reply is, well, are you the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's happened recently? I mean, they're saying that this has been the talk of the whole city, and this guy doesn't appear to have known what's going on. But then Jesus does what he often does. He asks them another question. What things, he says. Now, do you think he didn't know? He was at the centre of it after all, but he still says to them, what things? And that is this point they unloaded everything. It says they tell him everything that has happened. That's the word, the phrase that's used. It says that in verse 19. The things about Jesus of Nazareth, they say he was a prophet, he did all these miracles and taught great things before God and all the people, but yet the chief priests and the rulers, they delivered him over to the Romans to be condemned to death, and they actually crucified him. And it says, but we were hoping, but I'll stop right there. We need to stop right there, because here it is, friends, this is where we find out their expectation. So we need to note that they're sad, depressed, stuck in this depression in verse 17. But in verse 21, it reveals why they were in that state, because it reveals what they were hoping for, what their expectations were, and the fact that those expectations were not fulfilled in the way they expected. Let's hear what they hoped for, what their expectations were. Verse 21. But what we had hoped, that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but they didn't find the body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish are you, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did it not say that the Messiah had to suffer those things and then enter glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Wow. You see, this was the Messiah, they believed, the one who was going to redeem Israel. And by that, for them, the expectation, it meant kicking out the Romans and setting up the kingdoms. And remember, these guys, they may not be the actual disciples, but they're part of that inner group of followers who've been central to all the teachings of Jesus and the events that have outplayed here. But their confusion and their depression arises from the fact that what has happened has shattered their preconceived expectations. They believed Jesus was the Messiah, but now they're disappointed because they expected him to establish a kingdom, not to suffer and die. And Jesus here, we see him chide them, tell them off for their lack of understanding of the scriptures, emphasizing that, of course, the scriptures said the Messiah had to suffer before entering glory. This misunderstanding stemmed from their selective belief in cherry-picking the scriptures and the prophecies to match their preconceived ideas, using assumptive statements and interpretations to only approach these whole events from one perspective. They acknowledged Jesus' miracles, but they disregarded anything that prophesied his suffering or the death of the Messiah. Now, the rabbis of that time similarly struggled to reconcile the Messiah's suffering with his kingship. They viewed him both as what was called the Messiah ben Joseph and the Messiah ben David. They saw him both as the son of Joseph, the one who would suffer, but also they saw him as the son of David who would reign. But of course, as Christians, from our perspective at this point of time, we know that Jesus comes as Messiah ben Joseph in his first coming to suffer and die, and it is only in his second coming that he will return as the son of David who will reign. So what we have here is Jesus then teaches them about the fact that it was declared in the Old Testament, in the prophecies, the necessity of his suffering by explaining all that Old Testament stuff, including the prophecies, so that they could put these two things together. These two men believed in the Messiah's reign, but they didn't grasp the concept of suffering, a crucial aspect of Scripture that they actually willfully chose to overlook, and many still do today. So Jesus, then we see him embark on a remarkable journey of instruction, beginning with Moses, continuing through all the prophets, landing upon the scriptures concerning himself. Imagine being part of that Bible class, friends. Now, I said at the beginning, the distance covered is about 7 miles. So that suggests to me and to many, it probably lasted about 2 hours, this conversation. So this is a significant teaching session. So if I can be so bold, let me step in a minute into this virtual Bible class and say what I believe the nub of what Jesus would have taught that day. He perhaps started with Genesis 3:15, where we encounter the promise of the Messiah and how he will have triumph over Satan. That's a profound revelation, one that will continue to be echoed throughout Scripture. So starting at that point, we see the promise of the Messiah's victory over Satan, of course affirmed for us in Romans 16:20 and other New Testament passages. Then in Genesis 22:18, we see this prophecy reinforced. And there it is indicated that the Messiah will be descended from Abraham and will come, and through him all nations will be blessed. And Galatians 3 elaborates on this connection, linking it to justification by faith. And then working through the entire book of Genesis, he perhaps paused on passages like chapter 49, identifying Judah as the lineage of the Messiah, foretelling his reign and universal obedience, not forgetting the whole story of Joseph and his suffering for his brothers. Shiloh might also have been evoked as another term used in Genesis to describe the Messiah, signifying his kingship. And that's all just from Genesis. There are 65 more books we could have explored, he could have explored that day with them. And that's just from Genesis. There are 38 more books from the Old Testament he could have explored with them on that journey. In Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb is there and it symbolizes the Christ, the Messiah, as the one who suffers and died. 1 Corinthians in the New Testament unpacks and draws the connection and emphasizes that sacrificial role. Again, in Exodus, we see that a male lamb without blemish is prescribed as the only possible sacrifice. Again, interpreted and paralleled for us in 1 Peter's reference to Christ as the unblemished sacrifice seen here told in the gospel stories itself. He could have dropped into Numbers, prophesying a star rising from Jacob, symbolizing his kingship, echoed again in Hebrews' depiction of Christ's triumph over his enemies and his eventual returning as the Messiah, son of David. Maybe he looked at Deuteronomy 18 for a moment, anticipating that he would be a prophet like Moses, identified there, witnessed in the gospel accounts and identified for us again in Acts 3 and 7. So just looking at these references spanning Genesis to Deuteronomy, he could lay the understanding and the foundations for them to understand that Jesus, as the Messiah prophesied to the Old Testament, was also not just meant to come as the son of David and conquer, he must also come as the son of Joseph, as one who would suffer and die. And that's what I'm suggesting Jesus talked about on this walk with these guys, this 2-hour walk from Jerusalem. Now I'm going to stop there. The point is, they would have had 2 hours of Bible study with him. And the thing is that Jesus took that opportunity to take the Old Testament scripture and demonstrate that this Messiah stuff, the way they were approaching, was based on false expectations, that part of his role was to suffer as well as to reign, and that they, in a sense, we all must suffer as well to gain the glory. So Jesus effectively gave them a Bible lesson. And what a Bible teaching class that must be. But now they come to the end of that because we see them arrive at their destination. I suspect they wish they could have kept going on further, but they weren't able to. So what happens next, it tells us, verses 28 to 32.
Hi, this is Ashley T. Lee Podcast. Join me to hear the Bible read line by line and clearly explained. Listen to the Word of God in your car or home or work while it transforms your mind daily. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect." Knowing the Bible can give you peace and joy in this hectic world. Listen weekly to Ashley T. Lee Podcast on all podcast sites.
As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. That's good news, isn't it? When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning with us while he talked with us on the road, and he opened up the scriptures to us?" Okay, what's going on here? Well, from a narrative point of view, we simply see them nearing the village, the end of the 7-mile journey. Jesus indicates that he would continue on, but they urge him to stay. They've been captured by his teaching. And at the table, he takes bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to them. Suddenly, it says, their eyes are opened, recognizing him as who he was. And at that point, he vanishes. Now, what's going on here? What caused this sudden revelation, application in their hearts of what he had been teaching? Now, some say maybe it was just the practical fact that when he broke the bread, they saw the nail holes in his hand. Or maybe it was more a case of them having a spiritual awakening by them digesting the teaching of Jesus that they'd just been exposed to for the previous 2 hours. I suspect myself it's the latter. Maybe they reflected and realized that their heart burned with excitement, burned with conviction while they did that journey, while he spoke to them and opened up the scriptures on that journey there. Anyway, what that meant is they'd gone from a place of confusion and depression to a position of understanding, enlightenment, and joy. They grasped and fully understood for the first time the Messiah's teaching, the stuff that he told them on that journey, the fact that he must suffer and then be resurrected into glory. So they started this day out sad and they ended up glad. They even described it as their hearts were burning within them. So I wouldn't hesitate to say that these guys were excited. They understood scripture, possibly, probably, for the first time, and their hearts burned with excitement and understanding within them. Let me say the same thing another way. When they were presented with, one might say, rationally, perfectly explained, the scriptures and the point at which they understood the spiritual truth that it contained, the moment that it was applied in their heart, understood in their heart, no doubt by the Holy Spirit, they spontaneously responded to that understanding and revelation joyfully, with great joy. There's an incredibly simple truth here, but one we need to think about for a minute. They heard it, they saw it, and then they got it. They saw the spiritual truth within the scriptures, and that led them to spontaneously respond, so much so that they said their hearts burned within them. So I really think I need to say a couple of things about this. The key principle I think many of us need to grasp, particularly in the Western Evangelical Church, and let's be clear, of which I declare myself fully part of and ascribe to, is an understanding that spiritual truth should precede emotional responses and experiences. Some churches today focus on making attendees feel good through music, worship. Of course, there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But if the feeling good becomes the main objective, the main thing, then there is a danger that the revealed spiritual truth that's meant to be there can be overlooked. Biblically, truth should be the revelation of God's will and words should be the priority, leading to this sort of burning in the heart described here, leading to the emotional response which arises out of being exposed to and then being able to understand and apply that truth. Therefore, I believe that all elements of a church service, whether it be praise, worship, prayer, preaching of the word, they should all aim at conveying spiritual truths for enlightenment, because it is that which can lead to encouragement, and it is that can lift you out of depressions caused by having false expectations about your life, about your circumstances, or even about what the Bible really teaches. This is emphasized for us in its practicalities in terms of community coming together in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, when it says, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together? Each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." And that word "built up" means encouragement. So the goal in our lives should always be, through the study of the Word of God and everything we do in terms of our Christian individual and community experience, should be about finding those aha moments, moments of understanding of Scripture facilitated by the Holy Spirit's enlightenment, whose transformative power through the experience of that not only underscores it, but enables us to apply that new understanding, that new revelation into the heart of the believer. Maybe if you're struggling today, maybe, just maybe, what you're dealing with is you have a wrong or a false expectation of what God really wants to do in your life and how that applies. Maybe some of us didn't need to understand that the difficult times we face, the things that can lead us, put us into states of low mood, feeling depressed, are simply opportunities that God can use to teach you something, to maybe finally get rid of those false expectations that you have of Him or yourself or other people around you, and can actually use them as an opportunity to not only demonstrate perseverance, not only have victory over them, but also ultimately help other people who have faced those same situations. And all of that, friends, is something that I think we can be really excited about. The power of the real power comes from grasping spiritual truths, and then the joy can come out of that as we apply it in our lives each and every day. Thanks for being with me here today. Okay, I do hope you find that helpful. You'll appreciate, as we're approaching some of these stories for the third, and will in fact be approaching them again when we go through John's Gospel, I am approaching them and sort of digging deeper sometimes, rather than giving the same message three times, to find different ways in which we can apply them in your life. And I do hope you're finding that helpful. And I do hope that you're enjoying and benefiting from the spiritual truths being revealed to you by taking the decision to study together the Word of God. But it's by committing to do that that we all can take this teaching and what God wants to reveal to us through it, and experience the great joy of having those false ideas, those false expectations blasted through, thrown away, and that we can truly go forward on our journey, on our path, on our walk with the Lord, and experience the blessing of doing that in the reality with the proper understanding of expectation of how God wants to work in our lives. So thanks for being with me today. I do trust I'll see you back here again tomorrow on the Bible Project Daily Podcast.